All right, notice with me as we come to Ephesians chapter 1, reading from verse 6. I hate not to read several verses each time out of the chapter to kind of pick up the context. But notice with me in verse 6, he says, and last Wednesday night, we were looking at the subject of adoption. And adoption has to do with son placing. And we see that in Romans 8, the completion of our adoption at the coming of the Lord, which is associated with redemption. Now here in verse 6, he said, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." Father, we thank You tonight for the privilege that You've given us again to assemble together in Thy house with Thy people. Lord, we ask this evening Your anointing and blessing again upon the reading of Thy Holy Scripture. Lord, we ask again that You would meet with us and speak to our hearts this evening in a special way. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Salvation is set forth here in these verses showing us God's glory in His grace. Now notice as we come to verse 6, and let's take verse 6, at least verse 6 and 7 tonight, and maybe verse 8. But notice with me as we come here to verse 6. I had wanted to wait. I told you when we started the book of Ephesians that later on in the summer that I would be preaching a message on my views on Calvinism. Well, I'm going to do that next Sunday night. I'm not going to wait. Being in these verses and looking at some things in these verses, and then I know that you are confronted with this. I am confronted with it nearly on a weekly basis, especially at least two or three times a month that somebody's asking you about predestination, election, Calvinism, things of that nature. And so I'm going to go ahead and I think in 21 years I have preached in this church on an actual message titled Calvinism three times. And I believe it's been about 10 years ago. So we will cover that this coming Sunday night. But notice with me now as we come here to verse 6. And in verse 6, He said, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." Now, first of all, we see that God is to be praised. Also in verse 12, it said that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. And then in chapter 2 and verse 7, we see that He says here in verse 7 that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We are to be to the praise of God, and our lives is to glorify God as well as our lips. And you write down Isaiah chapter 43, and in verse 21, we see that even in the Old Testament with God's people, there in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 21, the Bible says, "This people have I formed for Myself, they shall show forth My praise." And so you and I have been called into this wonderful salvation that God has so freely given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in these verses that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. We see that in these verses that we were chosen in Him. In verse 4, "Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame before Him in love, predestinated," in verse 5, "unto the adoption of children according to His good pleasure." And now as we come into verse 6 and 7, We see the doctrines here that we've been accepted in the Beloved, and we also see that we have redemption through His blood and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now, in verse 6, first of all, we see that we are to praise God and give Him the glory. He says in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. This is a glorious grace. Now, we talk about God's glory. We talk about God's grace. We see here that God's glory is seen in His grace to you and I. It is not hidden. And as we read through the book of Ephesians here in chapter 1, we see that one of Paul's prayers for the saints at Ephesus was that they would understand God's glory, His glorious grace. You'll notice in verse 16 that he says this. Well, let's read from verse 15. He said, "Wherefore I also, after that I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Now he's praying for the saints. And he says this. Here's what he's praying. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now notice the prayers. He's desiring that the saints of God at Ephesus, that their eyes would be opened, that they would understand this revelation, this knowledge, this wisdom that God has given to them. He said in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things, which is the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Paul is praying for the saints, that they would understand the truths that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we truly understand these things, then we are more apt to walk in pleasing to the Lord. And if we forget about these things, then we are more apt to walk at a distance from the Lord. And I'll give you an example of that. In Revelation chapter 2, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he's not the only apostle that wrote to that church. Some years later, John addresses the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 7. And here's how he starts the letter. Now, the reason I'm reading this is the fact that you and I must be reminded of what God has done for us. And the Ephesians had to be reminded. And Paul prayed that they would never forget, they would never lose sight of the precious Savior who had redeemed them. When we lose sight of the Lord, then our walk will change. And as John writes, he said, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." He says, "I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hath labored, and hath not fainted." So that's some good things that he said about them. But when you come to verse 4, he said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee." Now here's what they did. He said, "Because thou hast left thy first love." And then he said in verse 5, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." So think about this now. Here is a church that's been established. The Apostle Paul spent a few years there helping establish this church and preaching. One of the greatest books in the Bible is the book of Ephesians. I mean, you've got wonderful truth that's given to us. I mean, heavenly things, spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and it just carries you to the very heights of biblical truth. And then we find some years later that this church as a whole had left their first love. In other words, they began losing sight of the Lord. It's as if in put it in marital terms, as if the honeymoon is over, and you know, and they have lost sight of their first love, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we come here, he says in verse 6, he said, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." The glory of his grace, this glorious grace. The Bible said in John 1:17, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. This grace is seen all through the Bible, and especially here in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. And in verse 5, he says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." In verse 8 and 9 of this same passage, he's verse chapter 2, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So he's talking about the grace of God, and I know we talk about grace and we mention grace, but we never should lose sight of the grace of God by which we are saved. Now, he says something else in verse 6 that is very interesting. He said, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." Two words there I want to emphasize. First of all, the word accepted, and then the word beloved. The word accepted is the opposite of being rejected. Okay? And he's talking about that we're privileged, that we're favored, that we're loved, that we're cherished, that we're chosen, that we're saved, and you could add another 1,000 words to that. But that's what that means. We've been accepted. Many orphans wait in an orphanage for someone to accept them and bring them into their family. It is a wonderful thing to be accepted. You may go and apply for a job or for whatever the case may be, and you wait to be accepted into that job or many other positions that you may apply for. And so we see here that we have been accepted, but notice what he brings us back to. He says, "In the beloved." In the beloved. If you want to turn with me, you can. I'm going to read in Matthew 3, Matthew 12, Matthew 17. I'm going to begin in Matthew chapter 3, first of all. And if you're taking notes tonight, in John 3:35, it says, "The Father loveth the Son." In Colossians 1 and verse 13, Jesus is called His dear Son. Now in Matthew chapter 3, this is at the beginning of the Lord Jesus' ministry. And we see that in verse 17, this is where that the Lord is baptized. And the Bible said in verse 16 that Jesus, when He's baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were open unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him, the Bible said in verse 17, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He's called the beloved Son. You'll notice in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 18, we have these words. Matthew 12 and verse 18. It says here, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, "Behold, my servant," this is the Lord, "my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles." He is the beloved of the Lord. In chapter 17, on the Mount of Transfiguration, we have these words. In chapter 17, you'll notice with me, in verse 5, it says this, And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. The Father testified a number of times that Jesus Christ is the beloved Son. He's not only the only begotten Son, but He is the beloved. He was dear to the heart of God. And then we find that in 1 John chapter 3, in reference to you and I, because we are in the beloved, we are in Christ, we have salvation because of the beloved. So in 1 John chapter 3, in verse 1, we have these words. He said, Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, notice that, beloved, verse 2, now are we the sons of God. As John writes this epistle, he refers to the saints of God, the children of God, as the beloved. You'll notice with me in chapter 4 of 1 John, verse 9 and verse 10, he said, In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So we find the love of God given to those who are in the beloved. Now in Ephesians chapter 1, coming back here, you'll notice with me as we read in verse 6 again, he says in verse 6, To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. And he said in verse 7, I've tried not to get very fast in these beginning verses of the book of Ephesians, because there's so much truth in here that we need to know. Now notice in verse 7, in whom? That is, in the beloved. In Christ, as in verse 3. In verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Notice, in Christ. In Christ. In whom? In the beloved. Everything we have is in Christ. You have nothing outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that are in Adam, they die. Those that are in Christ shall be made alive. There's nothing outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice some other things that He has given to you and I through Christ. In verse 7, we find that we have redemption and we have forgiveness of sins in this passage. Notice that. He said in verse 7, In whom, that is Christ, continues to remind us where our blessings and salvation is at, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Now these are very important verses. And there's so many passages in the Bible that bear this out. Now I'm going to refer to some and I'm going to turn and read just a few. I'm going to turn first of all to 1 Peter in chapter 1. We're talking about redemption through His blood. In 1 Peter chapter 1. And he, if you're taking notes, Hebrews 9:12, Hebrews 9:22 also, and in Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 5. Now notice as we come to 1 Peter chapter 1, we have these words, and there's again many, many passages that deal with this. What does it mean to be redeemed? I think we understand. It means to be set free. It means to be delivered from bondage by a price being paid. We're freed from sin. We're freed from the curse of the law. We're freed from God's wrath. I mean, we've been redeemed. Israel was redeemed out of Egypt. We know what that means. They were delivered from those who held them captive in Egypt. You and I have been delivered from being held captive in sin and in bondage to Satan. We find here in verse 18, you'll notice with me in 1 Peter 1 in verse 18, he says, For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the traditions of your fathers. You can't buy salvation. You can't even tithe and get salvation. Tithing is commanded, but you can't tithe enough to get salvation. It is not, it just can't happen. He said here, here's how we're redeemed, verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you. So we see here in this passage that we're redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. Chapter 1. If you're taking notes also in 1 John 1:7, the latter part of the verse says, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Cleanses us from all sin. Notice in Revelation, reading in chapter 1, we're talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. We're redeemed by His blood. Matthew 1, verse 21, saved from our sins. Matthew 20 and verse 28, there's a ransom that's been paid. 1 Timothy 2, 6, a ransom that has been paid by the mediator, by the Messiah. You'll notice with me as we come to Revelation chapter 1, we see that in verse 5. He says in verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and he says here, and the prince of the kings of the earth." Now here it is, "unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." So we've been redeemed by the blood. We've been saved by the blood. We have been washed clean by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 5, reading in verse 9. It says here, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals there, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14. It's chapter 7 and verse 14. It says, and there's this great multitude in verse 9. And the question is asked, who is this multitude? That is from all nations and from all kindreds and peoples and tongues, and that are standing before the throne in verse 9, and that they're clothed in white robes and they have palms in their hands. He said, who is this? Well, in verse 14, "I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." In the blood of the Lamb. Notice with me again in chapter 12. Now this is the reason, when I preached the other night on the importance of the King James Bible, this is one of the reasons, of the many reasons, but it's one of why that we need to stick with the Authorized Version. Because many, if not all, the other translations will remove the word blood in a number of passages. Now you got and you can check this out, unless they've changed some of the translations, but in general, you have in Revelation 1:7 that we are redeemed and forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. That same statement is made in Colossians 1 and in verse 14. Now you can check nearly every version that's on the market, and either in Ephesians 1 or Colossians 1, Ephesians 1:7 or Colossians 1:14, or maybe both of them, at least one, they're going to take the word blood out, and there's no reason to do that. God over and over from the Old Testament to the New Testament reminds us that there is no forgiveness, there is no redemption, there is no salvation, there is no atonement without the shedding of blood. In Hebrews 9, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That's plain and clear. And so it's very important that our Bible is not anemic. Amen. It's very important that we have a Bible that declares the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice in Revelation chapter 12, reading in verse 11, it says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." Here again, in this passage, the emphasis is placed upon the blood, that is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's showing us He died. He shed His blood and died for the sins of the world. Turning back with me to Ephesians chapter 1, let me give you just a few of the verses to write down on the blood. Romans 3:25. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. Now notice here in verse 7 again, "In whom we have redemption through His blood." I will remind you also that in the story in Exodus 12, when the children of Israel are coming out of Egypt, I'll remind you that not only did they kill the lamb and shed the blood, but they also caught the blood in a basin and took hyssop and painted the blood on the door lintel and the doorpost of the house. It wasn't good enough to just have the shedding of the blood. The blood had to be applied to the house, or someone in that house died that very night. And you've heard me say this 100 times or more. Today, there is no way that you can be saved just by knowing about Jesus. There's no way to be saved by just knowing about the blood that was shed. You can talk about the blood all you want. The blood has to be applied to the doorposts and door lintels of your heart. In other words, it has to be taken unto yourself. You have to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and yourself, putting your faith, as Romans 3 says, in the blood. We must put our faith in the blood. We must be washed in the blood, covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that His death was for us and His blood was shed for us. There's many that think they're saved just by knowing of the historical facts, by just knowing that Jesus did live and He did die and those kind of things, but no salvation. The blood has to be applied. Now in verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through His blood," notice the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now think about this. The riches, according to the riches of His grace. At the top of every article we've ever wrote from the very beginning. Now, I put down a different verse than verse 7. I actually put down Titus, I believe it's 2:11. Yes, Titus 2:11, because there it says that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. But the riches of His grace. When you think about that, this is the origin of our forgiveness. It's showing God's divine kindness, the goodness of God. And let me, before we look at the forgiveness, let me move to that, the riches according to the riches of His grace. Again, in verse 18, it says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches, notice the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." Chapter 2 again, verse 7, it says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You realize that in verse 7, one day God's going to show His church off, going to show His bride off, and He says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In eternity out there, God will show off His church. You'll notice with me that in chapter 3, in verse 8, He says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." In verse 16 of chapter 3, we have this, He said, "that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man." I'm simply saying to you is that when He talks about the riches, He's talking about that which is plentiful and superabundant. That's what he's talking about. And again, this is why the apostle is reminding the Ephesians over and over of the glorious salvation that they have according to the riches of God's grace. And we have redemption and adoption and forgiveness. All of these we have because of the riches of His grace. Now, notice he said in verse 7, he talks about the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. This is very important. The gospel is that Christ died for our what? Sins. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4. He died for our sins. Well, I'm going to have you turn away from there, and we're not going to go into verse 8 tonight. We're going to stop here in verse 7. But let's turn to just a few verses and consider this. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13, first of all. In Acts chapter 13. And notice here, I'm going to read one verse. If you're taking notes tonight, 1 John chapter 1, I quoted verse 7 a moment ago, now verse 9. It says this, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says He, Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. For our sins. You see, the issue is a sin problem. Adam and Eve sinned. They rebelled against God. Sin had to be dealt with. It had to be taken care of. In Acts chapter 13, we know that God gave the law. The law is good, but the law never saved anybody. No one could ever be saved by keeping the law. How many times you ever heard somebody say, ask them if they're saved, and you go a little bit farther than that, and ask them, well, how did you get saved? When did you get saved? And many people start talking about, I believe in keeping the commandments. Well, you and I believe in keeping the commandments as Christians and trying to follow the Lord, but we know that we're not saved by keeping the commandments. And if somebody ever tells you that they're keeping the commandments to be saved, just ask them to name them. You know, just 10, not all of them, just 10 of them, and see if they can even get through it. They probably don't even know what they are. They're going to tell you they're going to get to heaven by keeping them. You just ask them to name those commandments. Most people can't do it. And the thing about it is that the law is good, it's holy, it's given to us for a reason, and especially the moral law still stands today as it did in the Old Testament. I mean, this was true before Moses and after Moses, during this time of the church age, and the moral law is just the principles that are true in any age. But no one has ever been saved by the law. If you could be saved by keeping the law, then why in the world did Jesus Christ go through what He went through? I mean, you think about that. You know, God would have never sent His only begotten Son, whom He loved, He called beloved, dear to His heart. He would have never sent Him to this cruel world. He would have never been mocked. He would never hang on the cross. He would have never had spikes driven through His hands and His feet and His side pierced. He had never had the crown of thorns upon His head. He would have never came and been humiliated if you and I could get into heaven any other way. I believe in being good, but you can't be good enough to go to heaven. I believe in keeping the commandments, but you can't keep them long enough to get into heaven. Believe in going to church and being baptized, but you can't go to church. You can join every church in this county and be baptized in every creek in this county and still not get into heaven. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ for redemption and for forgiveness of sins. There's no other way around that. I'm glad I come to that realization. Do you know that in just a few months it'll be 39 years? Be 39 years. That's almost hard to believe. Just a few months, I came to that realization that I needed a Savior. I'd heard about Jesus all my life, heard about God, heard about the Bible, but I came to a place nearly 39 years ago that I bowed my knee before the Lord and confessed with my tongue and trusted Him as my Lord and Savior. My oldest grandson just bowed his knee this past Sunday in his church and trusted the Lord as his Savior. Called me up Sunday night. He said, hey, brother. Brother Papa. Sister Grand. Notice with me as we come here to Acts chapter 13. It says here in verse 38, He said in verse 38, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." All Moses was good. Nothing wrong with it. You just can't be saved by it. Notice with me in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We see here that in verse 24 and verse 25, He said in verse 24, verse 23 rather, "For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God." He said in verse 24, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath sent forth to be a propitiation through faith," notice this, "faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." Remission of sins. Notice in Romans chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, He said, even, verse 6 and verse 6 through 8, He said, "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." One other passage, 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now when we sing here in a few moments, I want you to sing as though you have been redeemed and sing as though you have been forgiven and not just mumble it around. Amen? I mean, sing as though we have been redeemed and forgiven and adopted and justified and sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice with me as we come to this passage. It says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, now notice as we read from verse 19 through verse 21. He said in verse 19, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." First of all, we've been reconciled to God through Christ. Verse 20, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Verse 21, "For He," a reference to God the Father, "hath made Him," a reference to God the Son, "for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God." Where is it at again? It's in Him. It's in Him. There is nothing outside of Him. If you're not in Him, then you have nothing. If you're in Christ, then you have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Outside of Christ, there is no salvation, no forgiveness of sins, no redemption. I'm saying to you that Christ traded places with you at Calvary's cross, and He took upon Him your sin and your judgment. And that's the reason that we can honestly say to other people, "Are you saved? I am saved. I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm going to heaven. I know tonight when I put my head on the pillow that I am going to heaven because I am saved through Christ. I am in the Beloved." And if you're in the Beloved, you've got to understand how God the Father feels about the Beloved. Amen? By being in Christ, we're safe and secure. We have salvation through His wonderful blood that He shed at Calvary's cross. That's the reason it's called precious blood. Amen? We're going to stop right here. We'll pick up in verse 8 next week.